Now, tonight, we are going to be continuing on in our study of Hebrews chapter 11. And this is our 10th week in this study as we're looking towards the subject of faith, that is, faith that moves us to action in some way, shape, or form. And we've seen faith expressed many different ways in this chapter so far, from the giving of a better sacrifice to the faith of a father and mother who trusted in God to protect their child. The last couple of weeks, we've really kind of centered around Moses in one way or the other. We looked at the faith of Moses' parents, and last week we looked at the faith of Moses as he left the pleasures of Pharaoh's home in favor of going out in being numbered among God's chosen people. Now, tonight, we are going to look at the faith of Moses once again, but as we look at the faith of Moses, we're going to also be looking at the faith of the Hebrew people as well. And if I were to give a subtitle to tonight's lesson, I believe I would call it Faith That Leads. Faith That Leads. Now, we've talked about, a few weeks ago, we talked about the subject, Faith That Tells. Faith That Tells, as we talked about there Jacob and Isaac and Joseph there as they were dying that told the next generation indeed about the promises of God. But we see here, this is similar to it, but also when we look at faith that leads, it's not just words, but it's leading by actions. And that's what we see Moses doing here as we consider the verses that we're looking at tonight. Moses is leading with words, yes, but he's also leading by example, leading by action. And in short, as we look at the people here, they followed God. And why did they follow God? Because they were looking and saw the faith of Moses. You know, last Sunday, I don't remember if it was in the morning or the evening service, but I told you that people are watching us all the time. People watch us all the time. And of course, in that subject, I said the lost, they watch us all the time. They're looking for us to slip up, to mess up, that kind of thing. But you know what? The saved are watching us all the time as well. And when I say that, I especially am talking about the younger people. The younger people look up to the older people in the church. And folks, when they see an older person go through times of trial in their life and still show forth great faith, it teaches them when they come to those roads in life that they can trust in God and have faith in God as well. When the younger of the church look and see the older people being faithful to come into the house of the Lord to worship, it is an inspiration to them to have that faith to come in and do the same thing. When they see those who are elder in the faith go out and witness the gospel to other people, it is an example to them and it leads them in the faith to be able to do the same thing for someone else. Now, Moses was God's chosen man to lead a nation of people in their faith towards God, faith in God's Word, and faith in God's provision. Moses led by action, and that is exactly what we will see tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look in verses 28 and 29, and this will be our subject verses for tonight. In verse 28 it says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned." Now we have two very significant events here for the people of Israel and for Moses as well. And both of these events were a foreshadowing of things that would occur in the future, as we'll see later on tonight. But what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the book of Exodus tonight. We're going to go back and take a closer look at the faith that occurred here. As I said, both the faith of Moses and the faith of the people as well. And along the way, we can't help but to see the foreshadowing of Christ, especially here in the very beginning as we speak about the Passover. So we'll be talking about that a little bit as well, because I can't get through those scriptures without talking about Christ. Now, Let's look in Exodus chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 4 as we look at the picture going on behind the picture that we're getting ready to talk about. Exodus 11, verse 4, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shalt not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now, you all know the history that is going on here at this time. We've talked about these things time and time in the past. But God called Moses to return to Egypt, to go down to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." But of course, Pharaoh would not allow them to go. His heart was hardened against them. So God used those things to bring about his plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And those plagues, we've talked about this as well, each one of those plagues were designed by God in order to kind of cut to their gods and show them that the true God was more powerful than any of the gods that they had, whether it be the God of the Nile or the gods of bulls or whatever it might be. God was showing forth his power over all of those things. And as we see all the plagues that go over Israel, even yet we see that, you know, Egypt. I apologize for that. But we see that the people of Israel were not affected like the Egyptians were in these things. And the people of Egypt were miserable as these plagues took place. And Pharaoh, again, was hardened each time, and each time he would not let them go. And by the time that we get to chapter 11, in which we just read, 9 plagues have come upon the Egyptian people. The last plague was the plague of darkness, which of course was God's judgment on their worship of the sun. But speaking of that great darkness that took place, it was a foreshadowing of the death that was to come. Now, the 10th plague, God says that he is going to bring death to the firstborn of all of Egypt. Now that's the firstborn from all of Pharaoh's house, all the way down to every firstborn of animals as well that dwelt in the lands of Egypt. And there was only one way to be able to escape, and of course that way of escape is found for us in the next chapter, and this is truly where the faith of Moses and the people began to shine forth. So let's read on into chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next into his house take it according to the number of the souls, according every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now here we have the institution of the Hebrew calendar by God. And God is telling Moses about the celebration of Passover and how to celebrate Passover. And we know that Passover is actually the oldest religious holiday in the world, and this is where it got its start. It did not exist before now, but it started right here. And as we go through these instructions of what God told Moses and told Aaron to rehearse in the ears of the people, we see that Moses and Aaron showed faith in what God said, and they led the people here to good works of faith because they trusted themselves in God, and we see that the people trusted because of Moses and Aaron. Seeing their faith in action led the people to action. They didn't just blow off Moses and Aaron and what they were saying. They trusted in Moses, and they followed after these things. Now, we know here as we look in this scripture that the Lamb speaks to us about Christ. All of the sacrifices of the past, of course, were a picture of Christ who fulfilled the law. We are going to see a lot of detailed instructions of how they were to do things here as they took this lamb and as they sacrificed this lamb and the things that they were to do this night. And, you know, as we look at all of these things, it was very important that the people did all of these things, followed exactly what was told, was taught to them by Moses. And as we look through Scripture here, we see that all of these little details are not just little piddly details. All of these details are there because they show us something about Christ. Now, look in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You know, as we look at this verse, it is not the nature of man to give God the best. That is not our nature to do that. You know, later on in Scripture we see that the people of Israel were rebuked for bringing sacrifices to God that weren't perfect. You see, they brought sheep that were lame or sheep that were blind or something to that effect. They didn't give God the best. But here, though, the people followed what God told Moses and Aaron to tell them. And they took out the very best that they had. Lambs without blemish. That is, lambs that had no mark. Lambs that had no defect about them at all. And we know that God Himself, as we look at Him, God sent His Son to this earth not to come here with blemish, not to enjoy sin for a season Himself, and then to die for men. It couldn't be that way. Couldn't be that way at all. He came to this earth to be a perfect sacrifice for us. And certainly He is identified as the Lamb for us in Scripture. John the Baptist said of Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or and without spot." From the Gospels through the book of Revelation, we have Christ referred to as the Lamb over and over again because that is what He became to us there on Calvary's cross. And I want you to understand that as we think of Jesus Christ as the Lamb and we call Him the Lamb, we wouldn't even call Him that if it weren't for the fact that way that God established things all the way back here at Passover time. That's why we call Him the Lamb, is because of what was established back at this point in time. Now, in verse number 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, the people were to examine the lambs between the 10th and the 14th day to make sure that there was no blots on that lamb. And that speaks of the time that Christ showed Himself before the nation of Israel, showed Himself to be spotless in nature, showed Himself to be worthy of praise and honor. And you know what? Yet in the end, they judged Him worthy of death, just like that Passover lamb. And by the way, when you get there to that 14th day of the month, that was when Jesus Christ was there upon the cross as well. You see the picture there. Everything falls right into line. The phrase here about killing it between the two, killing it in the evening, is better translated really between the two evenings. And the way that the Jews reckoned time, this meant any time after noon and the time in which twilight turns into night. So about, you know, you got about a half hour after the sun goes down, you still have a little bit of light. Sometime during that time period, they were to kill that lamb. And as you look at that time period, of course, we know that that was the time period of the day that Jesus Christ was on the cross, in which He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And all those other things that He said on the cross until He said the words, "It is finished," and He fulfilled the law, and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Verse number 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it." Here is the most important act of faith that the people could have made this very night. I want you to really think about this. You know, the people might have been a little bit off in some of the things that they did this night. Perhaps maybe the lamb could have had a little bit of defect that wasn't seen by the eye. Perhaps they didn't quite do things between the evenings or something like that. Maybe they could have been just a little bit off, but there was one thing that was more important than anything else, and that was that blood that was applied to the doorpost. Now, we know, of course, that that blood applied to the door is what? It is a picture of the blood of Christ that He shed upon the cross, that blood that was placed upon us to take our sins away. And you know, as I got to really thinking about this week, and thinking about that blood being the most important thing on the doorpost, you know, I got to thinking about some of these other denominations in Christianity. And you know, they have some things, some have a little bit wrong, and some of them have a lot wrong. We can even talk about even Baptists themselves. Some got a little bit wrong, some of them got a lot wrong. But you know what, folks? If they've got the blood of Christ, they've got the most important thing. Don't lock it up and say that, you know, you got to believe exactly like us in order to be saved. Don't ever say that, folks. It's the blood of Christ that saves, not a denomination. Likewise, just the same way, any of these other denominations that it's not through the blood, folks, they don't have it at all. They don't have anything at all to offer. Look, verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The lamb was not to be a sacrifice of blood and then tossed aside. They were to eat of the lamb. They were to partake of it. We see here that the lamb was to be roasted with fire that night, and fire represented the judgment that was there upon the body of Christ as He was there upon the cross. The unleavened bread, of course, another picture of His sinless nature. The bitter herbs representing the bitter treatment that Christ received as He went to the cross and even as He hung there. And folks, we could go into a lot more detail, but this isn't really the subject tonight. Verse number 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, His head with His legs, and with His pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, and with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You know, it's interesting here about the one of the things that's interesting here about the Passover anyway, is that the Lord told Moses to have the people eat it in haste. Eat it in haste to be what? Ready to go. Ready to go. You know, 9 plagues have been upon the nation of Egypt. And through every plague, Pharaoh, though he's been wishy-washy at times, he's always come back and said, no, you cannot go. But you know what? In none of those other 9 plagues did God ever say, be ready to go. Never said that before. But now He's saying, be ready to go. And here He's telling them to have this big feast this night. Have a big feast and be ready to go, folks. It's just something else, the way that God did this night. Now, verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you, be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. That's wonderful, isn't it? And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know what? That's exactly what God did. God was faithful to His Word. Scripture goes on to tell us of how the death angel moved through the land that night. And all of the firstborn of Egypt, all that weren't covered by the blood, they died. But not there in the camp of Israel. Not where they were at. It was truly a silent night. Scripture says that not even the dogs moved their tongues. Didn't even bark that night. A silent night. And why was it silent? Because the people had faith to do exactly what God told them to do. And they had that faith because they were being led by Moses. Scripture tells us that night that Pharaoh woke up. Pharaoh woke up in the middle of the night and his firstborn son was dead, just like that had happened in every other house there in Egypt. And the cry of the people was great this night. The cry of the people was great. They didn't want Israel to be in their land anymore. They said, get these people out of the land or we're all going to be dead before it's all over with. That very day, the people of Israel began to leave the nation of Egypt with all of their belongings, and not just what they had, but they also took of the Egyptians. Scripture says they spoiled them, they gave them coats and jewelry and all of these other things as well. They were ready to get them out at this point in time. And you know, it must have seemed like a very glorious day. I mean, you can almost imagine how it would be. You can see the smiles on all the people there as they gather up their belongings and strap things together, and as they go and they go get the body of Joseph. Because remember, Joseph in faith told him to take my body out of here. So they went and got Joseph, and they started a caravan out of the nation, led by the very presence of God. What? By a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night in the sky. Now, look over with me in chapter 14. Over in chapter 14, because we had another verse over there in Hebrews. Remember, we read the verse about the people crossing the Red Sea. And that's the next verse we're going to talk about, the next subject we're going to talk about. And we're going to look at this event just a little bit closer so we can draw off that and then hopefully tie all these things together. In verse number 5 of verse 14, or chapter 14, it says, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They're going to have to do the work. Somebody else, they didn't want to do that. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them encamping by the sea beside, I have no idea how to say that name before another name that I don't know how to say as well, Baal-zephon. The people of Israel, though they were great in number, remember when they came down originally 400 and some years before this, it was just the family there and 72. Now they've grown into a people of millions. Millions, folks, as they're coming out. And though that they were great in number, they were no army. They were no army at all. As a matter of fact, you know that they didn't have weapons. They would have never been allowed to have weapons with the Egyptians in control. So they weren't poised to try to fight Pharaoh's army. Nothing like that. And Pharaoh came out, and he was coming out in hot pursuit. And his desire was, is if they're not going to come back, then we're going to kill them, folks. That's what they had in mind, you know. But they wanted to round them up as well. So even though that the people of Israel had a head start on them because of the swiftness of the chariots, they caught up to Israel. And, of course, they caught up exactly where God would have them catch up at. God has all these things in His hand. Now, the people had already seen the greatness of what God can do. You think about the plagues one by one. I mean, the mightiness of those plagues one by one that God brought upon the nation of Egypt. And even in just what they just had experienced with the firstborn dying there and how God protected them. And even now as they're there in the night, the pillar of fire is in the sky and they're following after that. And you might think, well, You know what? Even if you've got an army following after you, you look at how great the God is that's going before you, and you would have no doubts that God was going to take care of you. But the truth is, folks, that they doubted. They doubted. They worried. Look in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. When they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou takest away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You know what? Fear occurs when faith fails. Fear occurs when faith fails. When faith is lacking and tossed out the window, man is left to reason with himself. And listen, when man is left to reason with himself, he'll become fearful. And he'll lose hope when the situation seems impossible. But our God is the God who makes the impossible possible. Look at the words of Moses here. Because once again, he is showing his faith by leading the people in what they should do. There is absolutely no fear in the voice of Moses here because he fully trusted in God, wholly and completely. Look in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground, not muddy ground, but dry ground through the midst of the sea. You know, so far, if you go back in the Exodus story, you've seen this staff of Moses do a lot of things. You've seen it being thrown down. You've seen it being lifted up. And you've seen the power of God seemingly do something every time that Moses did something with this rod. But folks, nothing has taken place like this. Nothing's taken place like it ever since. Not to this degree. And it took place because Moses trusted in the Lord and didn't turn tail. He did what God told him to do. Look in verse 21. We'll move down there. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go up back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. You know what? A lot of people, they just love to debate about the crossing of the Red Sea, don't they? That's one thing people love to debate about. You know, they try to take away the miracle in every way that they can, and sometimes they want to debate on whether it took place here or in the Red Sea, or whether it was the Sea of Reeds or something like that, where maybe it wasn't quite as deep or something like that. But listen, I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter to me where they crossed. It matters to me what God did. And God worked a mighty miracle here. Scripture says that they passed through this water as if there was a wall on either side of them. Now, can you imagine that? Think of that wall over there as water and that wall over there as water, and you're passing through. Folks, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, it was a land bridge that appeared. You know, just the wind blew and a land bridge appeared and they walked across on that land bridge. Folks, that doesn't account for a wall of water on both sides. You can't have that. Besides that, I want you to think about this. This is not some small passing. This is not some small passing. You know, I think a lot of times we think of it about like that. But remember, millions of people are passing through. And they do it in a night time. Now, I don't know how wide it would have to be to do that. But you're talking about something pretty wide. You're talking about something that could only be a miracle of God. That's absolutely the only way it could take place. Back in Hebrews, remember what it said. Hebrews 11:29 said, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. God told them that the Egyptians, they'd see them no more forever. We know that God, as they followed out, that God closed that water. And as he did that, of course, they all died. Now, what caused them to have faith? What caused the Israelites to have faith as they crossed through that great chasm of waters? Because you know what? I got to say, human reasoning, again, would say, no way. No way. You got a wall of water and a wall of water, and you're telling me to cross through to the other side? Human reasoning says, I'm going to get out there and die. Those waters are going to crush down on me. This isn't natural. This isn't something that I understand. But you know what? It was the faith of Moses that led them through that pass. Now, I told you earlier that these two verses in Hebrews, they foreshadow great things of the future and great things of Christ. And we certainly see that with the Passover. It's easy to understand as we look at the Passover and we see how the lamb there represented Jesus Christ and that the blood represented all those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who are saved. But our second verse in Hebrews is foreshadowing something else as well. You say, well, what is that? What is that crossing of the Red Sea foreshadowing? Baptism. Baptism. Now, that may seem a little bit strange, but, you know, the more I read the book of Hebrews, the more I believe that the writer was probably Paul. But over in the book of 1 Corinthians, let's just turn over there, because it's worth reading here. And if you want to differ with me on this interpretation, that's fine. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses number 1 and 2, this is what Paul told the Corinthians about the crossing of Israel there in the Red Sea. Verse number 1 of chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, I want you to consider this. The people had just partaken of the picture of salvation when they placed the blood upon the doorpost of their homes. They had already shown the picture of that. Now, in the crossing of the Red Sea here, as water was placed on both sides, and as Paul describes that cloud over top of them, they were covered on the top and covered on the sides, representing the passing through the water as we do in baptism. Paul felt that this was a picture of baptism. And even as you go on there and you read on in 1 Corinthians in verse number 3, did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, folks, it all revolved around Christ, all of those things. Now, and I believe that that's why the writer of Hebrews included them in here. He was showing a picture of Christ in these things. But before we close, we've talked a little bit about Christ here. We've talked about some of these other things. But let's get back to faith. faith that leads. Faith that leads others. Faith that leads by examples. You know, we are, in our lives as Christians, to lead. We ought to be leaders. Now, I understand that we need to be followers as well, but we need to be leaders to others. We need to lead them by how we live our lives, and the things that we do, and the places that we go, and the places that we don't go. We need to lead by instruction, by opening up the Word of God and saying, "Hey, do you know what the Word of God says right here?" Instruction. Lead by instruction. Lead by just the simple things that you say, sometimes by word, lifting one up in whatever way that we can. We need to lead. Lead by faith, just as Moses did here. Now, next week, we're going to continue on, Lord willing, in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to be passing from Moses. We're going to be looking at Joshua. And we'll probably be looking at Rahab as well. And then I'm not sure exactly how we'll handle the rest of the chapter, as we see a lot of smaller names mentioned. I'm not sure if we'll do one large lesson for each of those faiths that was shown there. But you be in prayer for the message next week as well, that the Lord might be in it. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in a song tonight, we'll go ahead and dismiss.